invitation to come and to be with you this week in this gospel meeting. And certainly good, as we already mentioned in the first period, to have my wife with me this week. The reason she's able to be here is my parents recently retired. And when I mentioned that I was coming in a meeting, they said, we'd come and watch the kids for a week. And so that allowed her to be free to come with me. And so certainly glad for that. Look forward to spending the week with Brother Osborne. Haven't been around him much. I've met him a time or two. I've always appreciated the work that he's done. Benefited greatly from reading some of the things he's written. And look forward to being with him about the course of this week as well. You know, one of the saddest stories in all of the Bible to me is the story of David and Bathsheba. There are times when I read the story that I can't help but literally shed some tears over what takes place in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. It is not sad because he is the Bible's only adulterer. In fact, really, we don't have to go very far in the Bible at all to read about individuals that were guilty of the sin of adultery or fornication. In Genesis chapter 38 and verses 12 and verse 13, we read about Judah and Tamar as she deceives her father-in-law into conceiving a child with her. We think about the Bible story of Hosea and Gomer, where Hosea was told to go take a wife of harlotry and how she is repeatedly unfaithful to him, representing Israel's unfaithfulness to God. Or we might think about Esau of Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 16, whom the Bible calls a profane person and a fornicator. But none of those stories quite have the impact on us as the story of David. And the reason they don't have the effect on us is because David's character is different. We might expect that from Esau. After all, he is a profane person. He is a person that has sold his birthright for a mess of porridge. He's a man that used poor decisions as to who he married and married some women that became a bitterness to his parents. But when we think about David, David's character is different. He is a man after God's own heart, Acts chapter 13 and in verse 22 tells us. And it's sort of an aberration in the rest of David's life. It just doesn't fit with the story of the man that stood toe-to-toe with Goliath as a young boy. It doesn't quite fit with the David that we read about, who was so concerned about showing respect to God and to God's anointed that when time after time he had the opportunity to kill Saul, he refused to do so because it would have been disrespectful to Saul, and who was the Lord's anointed. It just seems out of place in David's life. Unfortunately, the story of David is a story that has often been repeated. That is, we all know individuals that we have known and respected, that we have loved and admired, be it a gospel preacher, elders, deacons, or wives, that have, like David, been guilty of the sin of adultery. We know seemingly faithful individuals that have destroyed their lives and the lives of their families through this sin. We know some that have repented and have rebuilt their lives and are faithfully serving the Lord, while others have persisted in their sin. And when we hear stories like the story of David in our day and time, those stories typically, I find, have two effects on the faithful. Number one, it has the effect of discouraging us. It sort of frustrates us and it discourages us because we're disappointed in those that we had confidence in. We may have thought better of them, or perhaps we've been on them where maybe they thought better of us for those that have been guilty of this. It can discourage us. I think about the passage in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians the second chapter, where the apostle Paul was writing to the brethren there, and it talked about how Peter had withdrew from those of the circumcision, and it came to the point that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. We're going to talk about that, by the way, on Tuesday evening. We'll talk about the subject of even Barnabas. Tomorrow night, just very quickly, we'll talk about teach my people the difference. But we're discouraged. We see individuals like Peter and like Barnabas who are acting in a way that just doesn't fit with what we know about him. It sometimes discourages us because of the effect of the sin. David has said about David's sin that he'd given an opportunity to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. We realize that when individuals, particularly those in places of leadership, have gone down that road, that it has given an opportunity for others to criticize or point out hypocrisy, supposedly, among the people of God. Get an opportunity for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme God and His people. And we get discouraged because we wonder sometimes, how many times is this story going to be repeated? But I also find that it not only has the effect of discouraging people, in my experience, as we've dealt with that, and sometimes even as I've sat across the table and related the story of someone that was in common between me and someone else, and I say, well, you do know they're not married anymore. You do know they've gone there. It has the effect of causing fear. Because we begin to wonder, if it happened to them, could it happen to me? If it happened in their relationship, could it happen in my relationship? Here's an individual that was faithful. Here was an individual that I respected. Here is an individual that knew their Bible well. Here is an individual that could easily refute false doctrine. And now we see where they're at. If it happened to them, could it happen to me? Could it happen in my marriage? And so it causes fear. And that's what I want to think about with you for a few moments this morning. Can it happen in my marriage? Could it be that the story of David could be told in my life, or it could be told in your life? Well, let me say, first of all, as we begin to raise the question, can it happen in my marriage? Let me tell you, first of all, the answer is yes, if you think it can happen. In other words, it can happen to you if you think it can happen. That is, if in our arrogance and in our pride, we think that it could never happen to me and my spouse, then we might be setting ourselves up for disappointment because we're not going to put up the necessary guard for that. I don't know how many times I have sat across the table and I've talked to somebody whose marriage is now in shambles, some that were very close to me. And somebody will say, you know what, I never thought it would happen. I had a man tell me one time, he said, you know, 6 months ago I hated men that did this. And I would have said, there's no way that it could ever happen to me in my marriage, and here now I am. We just recently had to deal with the situation where I am locally. The man that was guilty of adultery said he was riding with his teenage son somewhere, and he said he struck up a conversation. He said, if you've got any questions about what happened, or just let me know. And his son looked at him and said, I want to tell you something. This will never happen to me. I'll never do that. And he said, son, I said the same thing. I said exactly the same thing that you said. You see, we have to consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, addressing those that are spiritual, said those that are spiritual need to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering thyself, lest thy also be tempted. That is, as we deal with others and we deal with their sin, we have to keep a watch on ourselves and realize that we are not immune from sin, be it the sin of adultery or be it some other sin. And that is the very attitude I believe the Apostle Paul was warning about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. When he said, therefore, let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That is, when you think you're above falling, when you think it can never happen to you, you better beware because you may be setting yourselves up for failure. And that there is a danger in overconfidence. I think we see that in the life of the Apostle Peter, who in Matthew chapter 26, in verses 31 through verse 35, the Lord here during His final supper with the disciples is preparing them for what is about to happen. And in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 31, Jesus said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And I want you to notice in verse 33 what Peter's response was. Peter's response was, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Peter said, now, that warning may be needed by Thomas over here. And you know what? It may be that John and James and others, they might forsake, but Lord, not Peter. I would never do that at all. You and I know how the story ended, don't we? We know the story of how Peter denies the Lord 3 times. I've often wondered, by the way, how things might have been different if Peter had just listened to the Lord's warning. In fact, when they come into the Garden of Gethsemane and they go to sleep and Jesus came back and he said, could you not watch for me? Could you not have watched for this short period of time? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. But I tell you, and their overconfidence, they weren't watching and they weren't praying, and every one of them was scattered. And Peter denied the Lord. The same thing can happen to you and I when it comes to the sin of adultery. When we're overconfident, we let our guard down. I don't know for sure, but I wonder if that's not what has happened to many that have preached the gospel, have been leaders in the kingdom of God. That is, if they thought that they were above the sin, so that some of what they taught about putting up guard did not apply to them. Many have fallen who think they wouldn't. I have come to appreciate in the work of trying to help those that have gone through the sin of adultery, as well as for my own benefit, I've come to admire greatly the work of William Harley, that he has written in books like Her Needs, His Needs, Her Needs, and other such material. But in writing on the subject of an affair, in the book called Surviving an Affair, Dr. Harley said, "It became to me early in my counseling experience that affairs were much more common than I'd ever imagined. But now, after years of marriage counseling, I've come to realize that almost everyone, given the right conditions, would have an affair." That's not to say that everybody would, but what he's saying is everybody, if they're not careful in the right circumstances, are susceptible. So the question is, can it happen in my marriage? The answer is yes, it can happen if I think it can happen. That is, if I put down my guard and I think I'm above it, I'm overconfident, then it could happen to me. Can it happen in my marriage? The answer is yes, it can happen in my marriage if I neglect my faith. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 2 and verse 17, there is a statement made concerning the adulterer. In Proverbs 2 and verse 17, he said, "He forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God." And really what this verse teaches us is that when adultery takes place, there are two main contributing factors to that. Number one, marriage has begun to deteriorate. And number two, one's faith has begun to weaken. The sin of adultery does not happen. Listen to me. Sometimes I've sat down and I've talked to people and they say, "Well, I don't believe that's the case." But I believe it's true in 100% of the situations I've dealt with that doesn't happen to people that have good marriages and who have solid faith. In other words, they've neglected their faith. It may be that they began to neglect their attendance. They've neglected themselves spiritually. And as a result of that, now they've become susceptible to the flesh that they might not have been, or to the temptations of the flesh that they may not have been susceptible to before. How do I do that? Well, how is it that I neglect my faith? What is it that happens that makes me more susceptible to that? Well, let me say, first of all, we have little time for spiritual things. My life becomes consumed with the world. Matthew 6 and verse 33 said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." In other words, I began to fill my time with worldly things. I said just a moment ago that just recently, within the last month and a half, we've had to deal with a situation where I'm at, and things are going well right now. Repentance has taken place, and they're working on rebuilding their marriage. And the first thing I said when I sat down to talk to them about it is, "Do you know that you haven't been here on a Wednesday night in months? You always had to work. You always had something going. Do you realize that you've missed every other Sunday or every three out of four Sundays because you had to work?" And what happened is you began to neglect the spiritual. You spend a little time in worship, a little time in Bible study, and now my time is being consumed by the world. Because I don't study as I should, my faith is beginning to weaken. Acts 17 verse 11 talks about the noble Bereans who were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to see whether or not the things that were taught were so. I have little time for the study of the scriptures. I know a preacher very well that told me the story of a deacon where he was preaching. He was guilty of adultery. And he said they were talking about the neglecting of his faith. And at first he said, "No, I haven't neglected my faith." But then he said, as the discussion went on, he said, finally the man admitted, "You know what, I haven't opened my Bible in over a year. Year and a half." They were going through a survey of the Bible. They go through it every 3 years. And he said, "We came back to go through it the second time. I thought I already have all the answers filled out. I already have gone through this material once." He said, "I didn't open my Bible at all." You know what happens when you do that? One's faith begins to grow weaker. My faith in the Lord, my steadfastness begins to weaken. I don't pray as much as I should, and I don't exercise myself as much as I should. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 8, First Timothy, the 4th chapter, and in the 8th verse, he said, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having a promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Well, what happens? I tell you what happens. I'm not praying. I'm not exercising myself. And all of this is taking place gradually over a period of time. It doesn't take place overnight. It's not that we begin over here one day, and the next day we're over here spiritually. All of this is gradually taking place, and it may be so slow that I don't even realize what has been taking place over a period of days and months and years. And now what's happened is my faith has grown weaker. What happens is now the material in the world has a greater appeal. I don't fear God the way I should. I'm not bothered by sin, and now it's easier to do what I know to be wrong, including being unfaithful to a marriage companion, all because it begins by my weakening faith. Somebody said, I don't want that to happen in my marriage. What do I need to do? I tell you, the first thing you need to do is you need to begin by building a strong faith. You need to begin by spending some time in the Word of God and building your faith in the Lord, because the stronger your faith is, the better you're able to resist temptation and say no to sin, even if the temptation is strong. Can it happen in my marriage? The answer is it can, if I neglect my faith. I want you to show what I believe is a connection in the Bible between a weak faith and the sin of adultery. Go over in your Bibles back to Hebrews chapter 12. We talked about this passage briefly in the last period. But in Hebrews chapter 12, he's talking about strengthening the hands that hang down in the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that the lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Now, there are weak people. You need to strengthen them. You need to lift them up. We already talked about the idea of looking diligently or carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. See to it. If my understanding is correctly, that phrase, looking carefully, occurs only one other time in the New Testament. It has to do with the exercising of oversight. An elder, in other words, we're to exercise care and oversight over one another, spiritually speaking. But here's the reason we do that. What happens if our faith begins to weaken? Well, look. We do so in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. I think he's drawing a connection here between the sins of the flesh, like characterized Esau, and when one's faith begins to grow weaker, because the weaker our faith, the more susceptible and the more appeal the flesh has to us. The same thing is true over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, where he tells him about the will of God, that we abstain from sexual morality. Here's God's will. You abstain from sexual morality. That each one of you, in verse 4, should possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. He goes through it. He says, here's what God wants. And realize, when you go down this path, you haven't rejected man. You've rejected what God has. This is God's will. So there's a connection between our faith growing weaker and our susceptibility to the lust of the flesh. So the question is, can it happen in my marriage? The answer is yes, if I neglect my faith. But I tell you something else. Can it happen in my marriage? It can, if I think it can happen. It can, if I neglect my faith. Excuse me. And it can, if I neglect my marriage. We need to realize that marriage takes work. In fact, we come back to this passage in Proverbs chapter 2. Remember, the marriage, she's forsaken her covenant of her companion of youth and forgets the covenant of her God. She's neglected her marriage relationship, or in this particular case, it can apply to the man as well, as we talk about avoiding the sin. So if I neglect my marriage, how do I do that? Well, let me just say I spend little time with one another. Can I tell you the story that I was just talking about a moment ago of the situation? I sat down to talk to this man, and he said, well, I tell you what, I think one of the things that happened. At first, the response is just like the most respond in that situation. I don't know how we ended up here. How did this happen? I don't understand. And I said, if you'll sit down with me, I think I can tell you how this happened. I believe we can open up our Bibles and we can begin to understand. And as I began to say something, he said, you know what, that's exactly what took place. That's exactly what transpired. I said, that's what the Bible is warned about all along. But one of the things that happened is I said, you neglected your marriage. How much time do you spend together? And he said, well, she worked the morning shift and I worked the night shift and we waved at each other going out the door. And then there were some other issues and so we spent a little time together. And the only conversations that we have together are the necessary conversations about, did you pay the water bill? Did this get done? But in terms of real communication and spending quality time with one another, we put that out. It's not that we deliberately made that decision. As he said, life just happened and all of a sudden we're spending a little time together. I tell you what happens when you spend a little time together. It's hard for the husband to nourish and cherish the wife and see that her needs are met, as is commanded in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 through 28. It's hard for the wife to meet the needs of the husband and pay the proper kind of reverence and respect when there's little time spent with one another. One man told me on an occasion, he said, we wrapped our life up in our kids. We did everything that they wanted to do. We were running to this event and we were running to that event, and spending time hunting and fishing. And finally the children grow up and they moved away and they got married. And I looked at my wife and I thought, I don't know you anymore. We've spent little time together. We haven't spent time doing what is your interest? What do you want? And of course, the thing that brought all of that to light, unfortunately, is the very thing that we're talking about in our lesson this morning. We neglect our marriage by spending little time with one another. We fail to meet one another's needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, and others. The sin of adultery, brethren, is first and primarily not about the sexual relationship. It's usually about some other need that is unmet that somebody else is willing to meet. It may be, for example, that they fail to meet others' emotional needs by the wife not being honored. The husband giving honor to the wife is unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together, the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I'm still in the midst of a series at home on wisdom from the book of Proverbs for relationships. I started to preach three lessons from Proverbs this morning, but I didn't. But one of the lessons is Proverbs on marriage. One of them is about Proverbs on the children. But you know, one of the things I learned about marriage is I look at Proverbs chapter 31. It's not just about the virtuous woman. I learned about her being a hard worker. I learn about all that she does. But you know, you learn something about the husband of a virtuous woman. He rises up and he calls her blessed. I mean, many have done well, but you excel them all. In other words, he lets her know that she's honored and that she's valuable, that she's important. The husband needs to be respected. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. And what happens is when those emotional needs are not provided in marriage, sometimes there's somebody outside the relationship that is willing to provide those, and that oftentimes leads to the sin of adultery. How do we neglect our marriage? By not meeting each other's emotional needs. By neglecting to render due benevolence. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 3 to verse 5. The sexual relationship is not just a privilege of the marriage relationship. It's a responsibility. It is something that is due. In fact, the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in those first verses is that the wife does not belong to herself but to the husband, and the husband doesn't belong to himself but to the wife, to see that the sexual needs are met. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he said the only reason for which that is to be abstained from over a period of time is with, first of all, common understanding. Verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent, that is by mutual agreement, for a time that is a limited time, with the agreement that you're going to come back together again, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And it's obvious that the Apostle Paul is pointing out there that here is a responsibility, and when that responsibility is not met and is withheld over a period of time, one becomes more susceptible to the temptations of the devil. So how can it happen? Well, yes, if my marriage is neglected by not rendering due benevolence, and when we have little time for communication, that is, when we don't build a one-flesh relationship. Genesis 2 and verse 24 said, then a man is to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. The more I study that, the more I'm convinced that the one flesh has less to do with the sex relationship, though that's part of it, I believe, as much as it has to do with the complete unity that God expects to exist in a marriage relationship. We are one. I believe it was Matthew Henry that said that a man's children are pieces of himself, but a man's wife is himself. In other words, they become one. And in order for that to happen, there has to be a sharing and communication and a willingness to openly communicate with one another. See, what happens when we do that, or when we neglect that, we set ourselves up. And my commitment means less than it meant before. The commitment that I made when we first married means less to me because I'm spending less time. That man or that woman who, when we were dating, we would have done anything in this world to communicate with. We'd have gone to the ends of the world to spend time with. Now it means less to me than it ever did, and so now my commitment means less. I'm now more focused on myself than I am on my mate. My focus has now been on me and what I need and my needs and what I'm not receiving. And now I'm at greater risk when the opposite sex shows me attention. And now I'm not bothered by the flirting and the flattery that sometimes takes place. Can it happen in my marriage? Yes, if I think it can't. Yes, if you neglect your faith. And yes, if you neglect your marriage. And yes, it can happen to you if you don't watch your behavior around the opposite sex. If we don't watch how we interact and relate to those that are of the opposite sex, women for men and men for women, then we can set ourselves up for disappointment. I have sat down across the table, as I said before, unfortunately, more than once, and a guy say, "I don't know how this happened," or a woman say, but more men than women. And I'll begin to say, "Is this what was said? Did she say this to you?" "Yeah, how did you know that?" I said, "Because I've heard the story before. I'm neither the prophet nor the son of a prophet, but the same story is told over and over and over again." And it always almost begins the same way, with a relationship developing between two members of the opposite sex that has crossed a line that they didn't realize they had crossed. And before you know it, now the sin of adultery is resulted. I think the book of Proverbs gives us some insight as to what our relationship to the opposite sex needs to be. Number one, don't lust and don't fantasize. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 25. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 25. The wise man Solomon said, "Don't lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with your eyelids." Don't lust and think about somebody of the opposite sex. When you begin to do that, there's danger. You begin to make statements like, "I tell you what, if I wasn't married, I tell you what I could see myself with." There was an old country song years ago called "On the Other Hand," where the guy was saying, I can't be with you, but on the other hand, you know. And basically, as the song goes, he was vowing his faithfulness to his wife. But as the song goes, what he's saying is, if it wasn't for her, you know what? I could see myself with you. That's dangerous, isn't it? That's dangerous when one begins to lust and fantasize what it would like to be with someone else and how wonderful life would be if I was married to her instead of him or him instead of her. That's a dangerous thing. Don't lust and don't find yourself fantasizing about somebody other than your marital companion. Beware of the tools that they use to seduce. Proverbs 7 and verse 10. Beware of their dress, the attire of a harlot, the crafty harlot. Beware of the flirting and the flattery. Proverbs 6 and verse 24. To keep you from an evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. That's the flirting that's taking place. Look at the enticing speech she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Beware of the tools and the flattery that is used to seduce and wear one down. Every case I have ever dealt with, I've sat down, I've talked to somebody, and I'll ask them, and it almost will always begin with something like this. It may be the woman out at the workplace who is complaining about her husband not providing what she needs. He just doesn't appreciate me. And the guy in the cubicle next door said, "Well, I tell you what, if you was my wife, I'd appreciate you." And she begins to think, "Man, he really understands me." And they began to communicate and flatter each other. One of the stories that has broken my heart more than any. There was a relationship between a man and a woman. It served as a deacon in one place I had preached in the state of Alabama. And they were about as good of supporters as you could ask for. They were people I could lean on at a time when I really needed somebody to lean on. And I remember years later, some friends after I'd moved away coming and sitting in my house. And I said, "Well, how are they doing?" And I said, "You haven't heard. They're divorced. She was guilty of adultery." And I said, "Well, how did that happen?" "Well, she had committed adultery with an elder in one of the other congregations in the area who was a counselor. And what happened is she would go in and she'd say, "My husband doesn't appreciate me." And he says, "You're a beautiful woman. If I would appreciate you." And she'd say, you just understand me more than he does." You know what happens? They build each other up, and before you know it, the sin of adultery has resulted. You know what I have to do and you have to do? Is we need to be aware when that line begins to be crossed, and we need to watch our behavior, and we need to put an end to it immediately. Watch for the flirting and the flattering. Don't play with fire. Proverbs chapter 5 and in verse 8. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house." Just don't play with fire. For example, man, I know this. There's a lot of things I don't know. But I tell you what I do know. I know that if I'm never alone with a woman that's not my wife, I'm not going to commit adultery with her. I know that. And so I don't play with fire. That is, if somebody needs counseling, me and my wife can go, or me and somebody else go. But I'm not going to play with fire. Because if you take fire to your bosom, don't be surprised if you don't get burned by that. Avoid being placed where the opportunity to adultery is possible. Don't go near her house, and remember the consequences of adultery. Remember the results of it. It may be pleasure for a season, but brethren, it's not worth it when you sit there and you see the homes that are in shambles, and you see the... I've seen the effects in children down the road years and years. Struggled with trust because of what they've seen and they've observed. Look at Proverbs 5 and verse 9. "Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel." Give away some honor and respect. Chapter 6 and verse 26. "By means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life." He can reduce a man to nothing. Chapter 7 and verse 32. Solomon puts it quite plainly, "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. And he who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he'll get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury, and therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he appease you through many gifts." Chapter 7 and 26 and 27, "She has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending into the chambers of death." In other words, remember the consequence. Remember, strong men can do that. The question is, can it happen in my marriage? It could happen. And here's the question, will it happen in your marriage? And the answer is, I don't know. I do know the story of David will be told again. I do know the story of a man after God's own heart or a woman after God's own heart who falls prey to the sin of adultery will be told again and again. Will it happen in your marriage? I don't know. Can it happen? Yes. It can happen. If the circumstances are right and the situation is right, you could find yourself in the situation just like what David did, a man after God's own heart. But here's my question for you as we close. Does it have to happen in your marriage? And the answer is no. God provides a way of escape. God always provides a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And so while we get frustrated and we get discouraged and we cause fear to say, could that happen to me? What I want us to appreciate is the fact it does not have to happen. It doesn't have to happen if we'll just simply be what God wants us to be. First of all, recognize that it can happen and put up your guard. Build your faith daily. Study the Word of God. Pray together as a husband and wife. Build your faith together. Build your marriage relationship. There never comes a point in time in marriage, whether you've been married 10 years or 20 years or 40 years, where we can sort of say, you know what? We've got it. Well, there's no work that needs to be done. Marriage takes effort and time. Don't ever neglect your marriage. And watch your behavior around the opposite sex. And if you do that, you can build a lasting relationship that does not have to be susceptible to the sin of adultery. Get your song books out. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the invitation song, "Why Do You Wait?" When we sing that song, it'll be the proper time for one that needs to respond in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, you believe on the Lord, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be buried in the waters of baptism. If you do that, you can become a child of God. Then remain faithful. Strive diligently to enter that rest, and you can have a home.